Today we're going to talk about a really fascinating passage in Luke. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, and we will jump in verse 41. Luke 2, 41. If you're new with us, my name's Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just dedicating ourselves to walking through and seeking to understand more about the most important figure in all of history, the guy named Jesus. Now, last week we looked at what happened when Jesus was 6 weeks old. Do you remember where his parents took him? Took him to the temple, okay? He went to church, is the way we would say it. And did something very meaningful there. If you missed it, you can grab it on iTunes or on our website. Next week, if we were to talk about Luke, we would jump way ahead in his life. There is one account in the Bible that we know for sure tells us something about Jesus from 6 weeks old till he was about 30. And that's the account we're going to read today. So if there's one shot we get at hearing anything essentially from Jesus' life from 6 weeks old to 30, I'd say it's probably pretty important. I mean, it must be in there for a reason, right? So let's see what it is, and we'll look at verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. There were three times a year that the Jews were supposed to go from their home and travel to Jerusalem. And the key time, the most important one, where even if you were really far away and you only came once a year, that was the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, so this is the year before he was scheduled to become a full man, if you will. They call it bar mitzvah today. When he was 12 years old, he went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, let me stop there for a second. If you know the story, you'll know what's going to happen. Some of you may not. So I'd like you to do a little exercise, if you would. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them something that you really that's really meaningful to you and you lost it. All right? Can you take a second and do that? What's something really meaningful to you and you lost it? All right? Take a moment and do that. All right, so what did you lose? I'm sure there's lots of car keys, so we'll just throw that out. All right? What else did you lose? Who lost something really terrible? I mean, this really affected you. Anybody? Joni. Oops. Did you ever find it? No. So that explains why you're living here. Yes. Diane? Yes. Lost the daughter in Disneyland. Oops. Oh. Okay. Anybody else? Lost your Jeep? How do you lose a car? That doesn't count as lost. All right. Well, when was it, Jill? Last summer? Last September, I was up here at the office, and Jill calls me. And if you've been around Jill, my wife, you know that she is like the most calm, even-keeled person in the world. I'm the one that's this in the family. She's on the phone. I mean, absolutely frantic. And it took several minutes to get her where I can even understand what is going on. As it turns out, she couldn't find Micah, who at that point was, he was right around two. Just about to turn two. And she can't find him. She's been looking everywhere. And they're in the house. So I said, I'll get in the car and come home. So I jump in the car, and it's about right at 20 minutes to get to our house. And we're on the phone, and she's just absolutely panicked. Not in the yard, not in the house, can't find him anywhere. The last time she remembers seeing him was like 3 hours before that. No, it'd been like 10 minutes, okay? She'd let him out in the backyard to play, and the yard's fenced, it's no big deal. But all she can find in the backyard is one shoe. One croc, okay? So where's the mom head going? Somebody snatched him, okay? So they go looking everywhere, and he's clearly not in the house, not in the yard, not in the pool. So then they get in the car and start driving, and I'm almost to the house. So it's been about 18 minutes at this point. So that equals about 30 total. A couple comes down the street and have him in the car. And turns out he had gone like 3 blocks away with one shoe on in the middle of the summer in a diaper. So, not good to lose your kid, right? Turns out what happened is she took the trash out the night before, and you know these gates that with rocks in the yard, I guess it didn't shut all the way. And he is like a dog. I mean, any little sense that I can get away, he does it. He's gone. So they found him. Now, imagine losing Jesus. All right? That would be worse. And that's exactly what happened to Mary and Joseph. They lost Jesus. All right? An angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby and he's going to be Jesus. I don't think Mary had on her agenda, I want to lose him. Okay? But check out, that's what happens. Look at verse 44. 43. When the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, they didn't find him. They returned to Jerusalem searching for him. All right, so here's the way people would travel on these trips. They didn't hop in a car, obviously, like we do when we go on a trip. From Nazareth to Jerusalem, depending on the route, was at least 100 miles, maybe 120, 130, 140 miles. And it was dangerous, it was hot, it was a long ways. So the whole community, whole group of family and friends would travel together. They'd be a big caravan, in essence. And if there's 50, 60, 70 people traveling together, they're just in a big mass. And as you can imagine, the kids are off playing, the adults are walking ahead. That's just the way everybody did it. So they go an entire day walking in the desert. And then the family's supposed to come together to check in and sleep, and they can't find Jesus. Now, this wasn't, again, you don't hop in the car and drive back and see if you can figure out where he is. They got a major problem. So apparently they sleep another whole day's journey back to Jerusalem. They still haven't found him. So 2 whole days. And then it takes them the whole next day to figure out where he is. Now, if your 12-year-old was lost in Jerusalem, where do you think he'd be? If it was me at 12, you would not want to know where I would have been. I mean, where do you think Jesus was? Is he at the market looking for girls? I mean, is he at the arcade? Is he at the Jerusalem Mall watching a movie? Is he TPing the high priest's house? I mean, where is the guy? No. Look where he is. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. He's at church. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. I think mine would have been too. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I," isn't that great? It's even in the Bible. "Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And Jesus said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" And they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So, Jesus is hanging out at church. He's sitting at the feet of the rabbis. Now, here's what the rabbis would do. They would get groups that were together and they were interested in learning. They'd sit down with them and they'd learn. They'd teach through dialogue. They would teach, then there'd be question and answer. That's how they would learn. And that's where Jesus is. He's sitting with the students and he's getting instruction from the rabbis. But there's dialogue. There's interchange. And these adults are amazed at this 12-year-old, at everything he knows, at his wisdom, his insight, his answers, and his understanding. Now, why is he there? What's he doing there? I mean, this is strange. He should have gone with his parents, right? I mean, wouldn't that have been the thing to do? Well, one commentator said this: Jesus wanted to stay in his father's presence, lingering at the place where his heart could echo the joy he'd always experienced as the eternal, pre-existent son. I'll explain what is meant by that here in a few minutes. So, Mary's both thrilled, right? I mean, she's found him. She's astonished at what he's doing. She's amazed. But she's also what? She's hacked off. I mean, 3 days they've been searching for the boy. Son, why have you treated us so? We've been searching for you in great distress. Now, I think Jesus' response is astonishing. And understand that as the son, as Jesus walking on earth, this is the first words he ever spoke that we know of. Okay? These are the only words as a teenager we have. He says, "Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" It almost sounds like he's... It's kind of got that feel to it, doesn't it? Now, he wasn't sinning, but he says, "Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" And then he goes home with them. That's it. That's all we get. Now, I've said this to you before. Doesn't that seem strange? That seems awfully odd. Surely there were other stories that Luke could have included. Surely as he sat and interviewed people, maybe if he talked to Mary even, he would have heard other stories about Jesus' teenage years. Why this one? And what the heck does that even mean? Surely I'd be in my father's house. Well, friends, this is an epic little clip of Jesus' life. Here we're going to see who Jesus is and what he's going to do from his perspective. Why are you looking at me? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? I want to spend the rest of the time trying to explain what Jesus meant. Jesus appeared to be a boy just like any other. If you or I were to have seen him, he looked just like one of us. He played, he slept, he ate, he cried, he had friends, he got zits. He was fully human. He was a man, just like you and me. But when Jesus said, "Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" he's declaring that he has a close, personal relationship with God and that he has a very unique mission to carry out. He's declaring that he has a close, personal relationship with God and that he has a unique mission to carry. So when he says to his mom, "Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" he's saying something very profound. And it strikes to the heart of who Jesus is. You see, he's claiming that God is his father. You see, he said, "He's my father." And friends, that's not something people walked around in this day saying. This was an odd thing to say. It was strange. Sure, the term father, the idea that God is father, was used in the Old Testament. But people didn't walk around saying, "God is my father." They said, "God is our father." So Jesus here is claiming to be God the Son and to have come with a very special role. Now look at verse 50. Can you throw 50 up there? Jesus and Mary, their response is this. They didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. I find some confirmation in that. Now, what did Mary and Joseph have to help them out? I mean, what's happened in their lives up to this point? To understand who he was and what he'd come to do. They'd had angels. They'd had Simeon. They'd had Anna. I mean, they'd had God speaking to them miraculously through all these people. And they didn't understand the saying that was spoke to them. So, Mary and Joseph had to gradually come to understand who their son was and what he'd come to do. So, I think that that's understandable that we might have some struggle in grappling with who Jesus really is and what did he do. That makes sense? I mean, if they had angels and Simeon and Anna, it makes some sense that we would struggle with it. And on top of that, understanding who Jesus is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's got to be something the Holy Spirit reveals to us. As Jesus walked the face of the earth, he looked just like every other human. But with him, there's more than meets the eye. And that's because Scripture resoundingly teaches that in Jesus is both humanity and deity. Now, I want to try to unpack that for you a little bit today. And this is one of the most important topics in the entire Bible. It's also one of the most hotly debated topics. We've talked a lot about the fact that he's human, right? I mean, we've seen him, how he was conceived. We've seen his birth. We've seen him at 6 weeks old. Now we've seen him at the temple at 12. So it's clear he's growing like any person does. But was he really God? Was he really divine? Well, let me give you three different authors. And you won't have time to turn to these. I just want to read them to you. These are three different authors in the Bible, irrespective of each other, all said this about Jesus. This is from Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. Watch this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. And making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So who's Jesus? This is a great passage to know if you want to know who Jesus is. He's the exact imprint of God the Father's nature. How about John? Now John was a companion of Jesus. So this is a guy that walked with Jesus, that lived with Jesus, that understood who Jesus is. He said this, in the beginning was the Word. That was a title for Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. The same thing the author of Hebrews just said. Without him was not anything that was made. Now later down in the chapter it says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's pretty darn clear. Now one more. Paul says this in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Are you getting the theme here? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Verse 19, and in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So, Scripture, and there's many more like this, but Scripture resoundingly says Jesus is God. He's God left heaven and God came to earth. So he's fully God. He's an equal member of what Christians know as the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that's all powerful and true. And I want to tell you why it matters in a minute. But the other side of the coin is that Jesus became fully human when he came to earth. He was an infant. And if you've had an infant, you know the kinds of things that they need. He had to be fed, burped, changed, put to bed. He learned to crawl. He learned to pull up. He learned to walk. He faced the same limitations that you and I do. He got tired. He got hungry. There's times he was happy. There's times he was sad. He could only be in one place at one time. He took on those limitations as being fully human. This is the mystery of what Christians call the incarnation, that God the Father had this plan to send the Son to earth to become a man, that Jesus added humanity to his deity. And Christians have understood this in this way, that in Jesus is one person with two natures, divine and human, equal and without opposition to each other. Now, theologians have done all they can to try and explain that. There's all kinds of elaborate theories about how that's possible and in what way it took place. But I would tell you this about how it happened and how that's possible. I have no clue. I don't know. It is a mystery. It is a miracle. But yet I have no problem affirming it. There's lots about Christianity that is mysterious, but that doesn't mean it's impossible. The best answer that I can give you is what Paul said in Philippians 2. He said this, who though being in the form of God, this is Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that's above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when Jesus said, Mom, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? He's claiming this very close, personal, intimate relationship he has with the Father because he'd always existed with the Father. And because the Father sent him with a very unique and special mission on earth that only he could fulfill. So all of this might seem esoteric and high and mighty and unapplicable. But let me say it to you this way. Because Jesus is God, we worship him. If he wasn't God, why would we worship him? Because Jesus is God, we can be saved through him. We can be rescued. Because Jesus is God, we can find real life through him. Because Jesus is God, we can trust him. Because Jesus is God, ultimately we can know that our relationship with God is safe and secure because he keeps hold of us. That job is ultimately God's. Because he's God, every claim he makes matters because he has the power to fulfill it. Because he's God, the key to why we exist can be found. And because Jesus is man, we can tangibly see what it looks like to live a life that honors God, because Jesus did that perfectly. In him, we can look and see, here's how you live in a way that pleases and honors the Father. And because he's man, we can know that when we're tempted, he understands. And in him, we don't find belittling, but we find understanding and aid and help. So, if you're nearing death, and you think of that often, guess what? Jesus has been there. He understands. He wants to aid you. If you've been betrayed by a close friend, you know the pain of being stabbed in the back. Jesus went through that, didn't he? He understands. If you've felt abandoned and rejected by God, Jesus understands. He's been there. If your own family has caused you deep, enormous pain, as many of you, your family has done that, Jesus went through that. His own family thought he was nuts. The list goes on and on and on and on. Scripture says that Jesus faced every single type of temptation that you and I do. The difference is he did it without sin. And if you're a believer, he lives in you. He can enable you to do the same. So you'll find aid and empathy in Jesus Christ. So Luke, again, what he's doing for us is he's saying, this is true. This is true. This is who Jesus is. And in this specific account, what he's saying is, all of these people have told us, here's who Jesus is. But now Jesus is telling us, here's who I am. So like I've said for weeks, what are you going to do with Jesus? You can't hear these claims and just ignore them and put them on a shelf and pretend they don't exist. You've either got to accept them or reject them. But if you reject the claims of Christ, understand you're not just rejecting a man. You're rejecting God. So I hope you'll prayerfully consider who Jesus is.